Thankful for this day. We're thankful for the portion that was before us. Our desire that thou would help each one of us to follow after thy Son. We pray that thy word will have its impact upon our own lives. We commit this time to thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I would like to read a few portions. And the first one is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 3, for I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of the above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also. The Gospel of John, once again, chapter 20. Verse 17, Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. The book of Genesis, chapter 45. Just the first part of verse 9. Haste ye and go up to my Father. And verse 13. Ye shall tell my Father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen. Ye shall tell my Father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen. And one verse from chapter 45 and the last verse, 44, I'm sorry. Genesis 44 and the last four. How shall I go to my Father and the lad be not with me? How shall I go to my Father and the lad be not with me? We have enjoyed together portions from the Word of God. And we spoke about this wonderful truth of resurrection. Certainly, the Apostle Paul, in the same chapter I have read, that if there was no resurrection, we are of all the people, put them together, put all religions, we will be most miserable. So resurrection is very essential for our faith. But now we have our children are with us at that time, at this time. And I would like to suggest a couple of thoughts as much as possible to simplify it. Lest there is anyone amongst us still without the Lord Jesus. That there was this verse that Judah have uttered from Genesis chapter 44. How could I go to my Father without the lad? And sometimes young children, I want you to listen carefully, regardless of your age. Because you would say to yourself, why do my parents bring me to these conferences? Why do they make me go to the meeting? Probably that's a common word, the meeting. Why do they want me to stay all day and the brethren is talking? And sometimes we might miss half of the message. Why do we come sometimes and all what I do is sit in my seat and sleep? I always say to parents, I am such a good babysitter. Let me speak for a few minutes and I will put them all to sleep. But even with all these questions that will come to mind of the hearts of the children. Yet the message remains the same, that your parents bring you to such a conference. They have brought you to such a meeting because to them personally, they have the words of Judah. They have uttered in the ears of Joseph. How could I go to heaven? How could I go to my father? How could I go to my Lord and Savior without the children that God has given me? How could I go to heaven and enjoy eternity with the presence of the Lord Jesus in his own presence without loved ones that will be with me? It was so hard to Judah to go all the way to his father, yet without the lad. He wanted to make sure that the lad will come along with him. And this is the reason that why you come to all these activities. Because your parents have a single desire. Yes, they wish you well for all what the future might hide if the Lord would keep you here. But their single desire that you will come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is only him who can save. He was delivered up for our offenses, but he was raised for our justification. That you and I, young and old, will come into the truth that God has justified me. God has saved me. God is going to bring me to heaven one day. Why is it? Because Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures. And the reason that he had died, yes, to fulfill God's will. Yes, to honor his God and Father. But also because he loved you and he loved me. Because he has every desire to bring you with him, that where he is, ye might be also. That's why you are coming to the meetings. That's why your parents will bring you to these activities, because they want you to taste the love of God. Because they want you to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Because they want you to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Because they want you to be grounded in the truth of resurrection. Because Christ has been raised from amongst the dead. Why was it so important to be raised? So that you, if you will put your trust in Christ, you don't have to fear death anymore. You don't have to fear the consequences of your sins. Why? Because Christ Jesus paid it all. That's why you are here. And that's why if you are without the Lord Jesus Christ, it is very important for you to know to come to him today, this evening. Because when you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you know what the Bible says? That the angels of heaven rejoice with one sinner that repenteth. Not only a joy in earth, but also in joy in heaven. But just quickly, dear brethren, as well, I want you to appreciate the truth of resurrection. Not as far as now, Christ has been risen from amongst the dead. Why was he raised? We heard few reasons. Divine persons all involved in the resurrection of the Lord. But when it comes to his burial, he was put in a new tomb. You know, it's always interesting to go and study where the Lord Jesus will ride on the ass colt where no man ever rode on it. And when it comes to the burial of the Lord Jesus, he was in a tomb where no man was buried there before. Because of who he is. Because the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is very guarded by God, because they don't want... The Spirit of God is setting aside any thought that Christ was raised like this man in the Old Testament was raised because his bones touched the bones of the prophet. It was of necessity that that lamb, that tomb will be, no one else was buried there so that they will not bring the false accusations. The Lord Jesus was raised because thou shalt not see thy Holy One to see what? To see corruption. When it came to Lazarus, Mary says, he stinketh. Why? It was 4 days. The Lord Jesus never stays 4 days. He has to be raised from amongst the dead because he has to gain the victory. But when the Apostle Paul was talking about this resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, just quickly, he says, first of all, he appeared to Cephas. We spoke about restoration. Dear brethren, that tells me that the Apostle Paul, when he presented the resurrection, he is bringing before me that the Lord Jesus was raised with his own desire to restore things, to restore Peter. We have heard much about the restoration. Just think about it for, you know, when we come to restore a person right away, we want them to come to the conclusion, you were wrong. Confess it, right? These are the things. Nothing wrong with that.
The person also has to confess. But you know what the scripture tells me, this blessed one resurrection, how he did the work with Peter? And after they dined, you would say to yourself, Lord, after you dine? You know what? After the Lord have the fire of coal, and after he dined, he dealt with the problem. The apostle Paul, when he wanted to address Corinthians with all the failures that were with him, do you think he came to them, boom, 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 here, this, yeah, yeah, you get this? You know the first 9 verses in the first chapter? The church of the living God, enriched with every gift. God is faithful who has called you into the fellowship. First, you make the brother feel comfortable a little bit. You see the what he sees in Christ. And then you bring the necessity of him being restored. But he restored Peter because Peter needed restoration. And brethren, this is something that is needed amongst us as fellowship, to see souls being restored. Why does the Lord do the works of restoration? He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the way of righteousness for his name's sake. He does it for his name's sake. We need that work of restoration. I thank God. You know what? It was so easy for Paul when he faced Peter. You know, Peter still fell in some traps. But when it came to the circumcision and with the Jews, he, as it were, he lined up with them. I am so thankful, dear brethren. Yes, Paul faced him publicly. He had to rebuke him publicly. But you know what? One thing Paul never said. Oh, you denier of my Lord. Remind him of that sin that he denied the Lord. Peter, Paul never addressed. The apostles never mentioned it. Peter never mentioned it again. Because the work of restoration, when someone is restored, when my brother, my sister are restored, it is no longer to be remembered. No longer to be remembered. When God deals with my sins, it says the scripture, sometimes we say that God forgot them. That's not a true statement. Because he's God. God does not forget. But the scripture says he remembers them no more. He remembers them no more. He's not going to bring them before me. Christ paid it. Christ covered it. And he's not going to mention them anymore. This is a work of restoration. That when somebody is restored, we don't mention it and talk about it anymore. In resurrection, dear brethren, Christ appeared first to Cephas to restore his soul. The second thing it says, and then he appeared to the 12. And you would say to the self, why is in resurrection, the Apostle Paul is not highlighting Mary, although she was the first one, right? She was the first one because he's not talking about the subjective side. He's talking now about the public side of the testimony. And how wonderful Mary, the first one that saw the Lord, she said, no, it's okay, I'll take the private side. But he speaks about first Peter. Second, the 12. And you would say to yourself, why did the Lord appear to himself? Because he dispelled fear in resurrection. Because remember what we said in the Gospel of John, that they assembled together from the fear of what? From the fear of the Jews. And in resurrection, my dear brother, my dear sister, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ has dispelled fear completely. You still remember that the saints of God, Hebrews chapter 2, tells us that they have that fear of the bondage of death. It was something fearful to go through death. This king of terror, it was something to bring the saints to their, you know, they're still shaken in their knees. Hezekiah, when he heard that he's going to die, what did he say? Lord, whoa, whoa, whoa. Have you forgot what I've done for you? Oh, when we start reminding the Lord what we did for him. Have you forgot what I, because he didn't want to go through the process of death. And the Lord said, okay, I'm going to give you 14 years. And in these 14 years, he had a son by the name of Manasseh. Oh boy, you read the history of Manasseh. Read the history of Manasseh. But the thought behind it is that there was fear of death amongst the saints of God. Here comes the conqueror. Here comes the victorious one. And he said, he was raised and appeared to the disciples. And from that moment, there was no fear. Believe me, brethren. Peter was not afraid of the high priest and the authorities when they called him in the book of Acts. He can speak in the dignity of all what Christ has done for him. And he says, God should be obeyed first more than man. Where did he get discouraged? Where did he get discouraged? He got it because in resurrection, the Lord Jesus appeared to the 12 and set fear aside. But the scripture says also that he appeared to the 500, and you would say, why is Paul highlighting these steps? So with Peter, he restored. With the 12, he dealt with the question of fear. But now there is more than 500. He appeared in the presence of a company of more than 500. Well, you know why? Because in resurrection, he became the first begotten amongst many brethren. He became number one in resurrection. He became the chief. This is like when the scripture speaks of this term, first begotten, and speaking about rank. That his rank, he became the chief. Although there were other people that was raised before the Lord Jesus. But he is the first begotten amongst many brethren. He has brethren. And I want to come to it quickly. I'm not going to kill all the time. But this is why I read John 20. Because he's the first begotten amongst many brethren. When we come to John 20 and Genesis 45, there's something so beautiful after resurrection, and I want you to see it. In the Gospel of John, go tell my brethren. And in Genesis 45, go tell my father. And dear brethren, we have the greatest meeting ever on Lord's Day morning. When we can come together, you and I collectively, tell my Father of all my glory. When we present the Lord Jesus before God and our Father and speak of him that delight the ear of God. God has no other subject. God has no other name. He has no other theme but the theme of his beloved son. But Joseph will tell him, haste and go to my father and tell my father of all my glory. Brethren, I trust that we have this anticipation for tomorrow. Yesterday, it was a wonderful day of conference, but tomorrow, Lord's Day is coming. And we have this sense of anticipation that I can't wait until I come into the presence of the Lord to tell my Father of all his glory. In the book of Genesis, go tell my Father. But in John chapter 20, go tell my brethren. And dear brethren, have you ever thought, I don't know, it always strikes me that title, that word, my brethren. In the Gospel of John, there are five things that the Lord Jesus brings them as being mine. He would say, my disciples, three times. He speaks about my disciples. If you abide in my words, you will be my disciples. Love ye, if ye love one another, you'll be my disciples. He owns this title, this wonderful thing. Ye are my disciples. When we go to John chapter 20 and John chapter 10, he speaks about my sheep. My sheep. Wonderful. I'm coming to my brethren because it's the climax of it all. And then when you go to John 12 and John 18, he speaks about my servants. My servants. And you go to John 15, my friends. You are my friends. But, oh, dear brethren, the fifth one is the climax of it all. My brethren. You know that word brethren, what does it mean in the original language? That we all come from the same womb. The Lord Jesus is not talking about this birth we're acquainted with, but you know what he's saying? We all come from the same source. And the source is none other but my God and my Father. Just I want you, when you consider the truth of Christianity, the truth of resurrection, for you to consider what the grace of God has brought me into. That my origin is from God and my destiny is the Father's house. Have you ever, can you fathom the thought? Can you put it together? That go tell my brethren. We have the same source. He brings us into the family of God. We are the same family. But brethren, despite the grace of God bring us into such a favor, never lose sight of this. I go to my father and your father. He didn't say I go to our father and to our God. He remains unique. He remains unique. We always and ever have to keep that distance between us and the ark, 2,000 cubit feet, because he's always unique. I go to my father and brought us into a relationship of your father. One thing, I'll close with this to give room for another brother. At the end of the days of Mr. Darby, that's one of the things that you appreciate in men of God. They asked him, what was the greatest truth you have ever discovered in your life that God has made it clear to you? And that was a few days before he went to be with the Lord. And he said, the greatest truth I ever discovered, that God is my father. That God is my father. And I trust that you and I might be in the good of this. That for us to take, that we brought into a new land, a new world, new ground of resurrection. And that new ground of resurrection brought me into a relationship that we would never thought of, never crossed our mind to be called his brethren. But him calling me his brethren is a grace of God. But let us not be casual with him. We're living in a time where we talk to the Lord as he is my buddy. I hear Christians uttering, he is my brother, my big brother. You know, stuff like, if he is not ashamed to call us brethren, we should always keep the reverence of who he is. He is none other but God over all. Blessed forever. So may the Lord give us this sense of anticipation that tomorrow we come into his presence and tell his Father of all his glory. And if you are without the Lord Jesus, I trust that this afternoon, this evening, would be an occasion where you would say, I said yes to Christ. I said yes to the Lord and Savior of my life, the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so, for his name's sake.
For a brief moment, I would like to give a few examples of restoration. And one is found in Genesis 13. Genesis 13. And verse 1. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into Negev. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from Negev even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made at the first. And Abraham called on the name of the Lord. We know Abraham had left the place where God had appointed for him during a time of famine and went into Egypt. Egypt, we know, is a type of the world. And there he sojourned, and he had much of the world's possession with him. But the Spirit of God moved in Abraham's heart, and through grace, he was delivered from Egypt. Delivered. But not only was he delivered, he went back to the place of his altar, which speaks of his strangership to the world. So he was recovered, delivered from the world. And so many times, many can go astray and drift back into the world and need to be restored. But God worked in his heart and brought him back. Where? Not to a lesser place, but back to the place of his tent and his altar. Where that was. So here he was in full communion with God again. Then we can look at another example, which we have in Leviticus chapter 14, concerning restoration. We know in the case of the leper, he was put out of the camp. There was no association that he could have had with those in the camp because of defilement. He had to cover his mouth and declare unclean, unclean, put aside from the camp. But upon recovery, when he was healed of his leprosy, we find that in verse 1, from verse 1 to 9, he was restored to the camp. He was restored to the camp. He was brought unto the priest. The priest went out. The priest looked on him. And the priest saw that he was healed of his leprosy. And then he was brought back into the camp. We notice what was applied there. It speaks of the bird that was killed in an earthen vessel and over running water. And this would also remind us of the efficacy of the work of Christ. We've had that in our study. It's 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. The blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin. The efficacy of the work of Christ, which was sufficient. And so he was fully restored back to the camp. Not only was he restored to the camp from verse 10 to verse 20, he was also brought back to the sanctuary. The sanctuary. And what would that speak of? For us, it would be like the assembly. There, he could have fellowship with those in the sanctuary. He was brought back not to a lesser place. Fully restored. Abraham was fully restored. The leper was restored. And not only that, we don't have time. Look at the sacrifices that were offered. Nearly all the sacrifices were offered on the day of his restoration. And this was for the glory of God. We've had that. It was for the glory of God, not for the glory of man, but for the glory of God. That's another example of restoration. And we know it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. The goodness of God, as the brethren have emphasized, says, grace of God. Grace of God is what is needed in restoration. The other example we can think of is in Luke chapter 15. We speak of the prodigal son. And this one was away from his father. Wayward. And then upon his return, Luke 15, he said there, the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his son, servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Here is restoration. One who had gone astray, the father ran to meet him before he got to his father. Before he could have recited all that he had, there the father was ready to welcome him and to give him the best garment. And we find there was joy also, the fatted calf. But the older son, we find he was angry. Why? The older son, when he came, he heard the music and so on, he wouldn't go in. He wouldn't go in to share in the joy of restoration. He was not so much in the good of the grace of God, the grace of the Father's heart in restoring the younger son. But there we find the Father's heart reaching out to this one in full restoration and giving him the best robe and so on. And in this passage, we have an example of restoration. And we can apply it not only in the gospel, but even with our brethren with respect to restoration. Then I'd like to read a verse or so from Matthew's gospel, chapter 9. In closing, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 35, concerning the Lord Jesus. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they were faint and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Hear the Lord in his compassion. And we have touched on the word grace, which is all related. And Peter was challenged. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. It's a challenge for you and I. It's a challenge for me. Do we have compassion? Compassion on those who perhaps have gone astray? Are we like those shepherds in Ezekiel 34? Or do we care for the Lord's sheep? Do we care for his flock that they would be restored? Restored to himself. Restored to God. For his honor and for his glory. May the Lord help me that I would seek to be like one of those shepherds, as was mentioned, where he says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. We had the challenge. What are we feeding them with? What are we feeding them with? Feed my sheep, shepherd my lambs, for his name's sake.